You would stand for the reading of God's Word. We're in Luke chapter 18. For those of you who are not very familiar with the Bible, that's toward the back. And if you are having trouble finding the book of Luke, we are thrilled that you are here. I was recently reading the very first Bible I ever received, and I was thumbing through the book of John as I read it this summer, and I had John 3:16 underlined in red, and it said next to it in the column, "Memorize this one." The beautiful and precious Word of God, Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness, and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And then Jesus said, "I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. I have a dear friend here in Dallas who calls me on a regular basis because he keeps up with my schedule. And he said, "I know you're preaching this Sunday. I want to pray for you. What are you preaching about?" I said, "I'm preaching about self-righteousness." He said, "Oh, so it'll be kind of a show and tell." I would like to make some new friends. Because that guy's wearing me out. We're going to meet two men, and we're going to meet them through their prayers. You get to know a person when you hear them pray. I actually am quite surprised in Jesus' story, because I thought he would say that self-righteous people do not pray at all. That, I thought, was the epitome of self-righteousness. We go through our days not praying at all. And yet Jesus takes another tact. He talks about two guys who go to the temple to pray. I have a dear sister-in-law. She lives here in Dallas. And she used to work as a critical care nurse at Parkland. And after a few months of working in the emergency room and in the critical care unit, they had a little phrase that went around Parkland. And the phrase was, "Two guys, two beers, two Parkland." This is two guys to the temple to pray. Let's talk about our dear friend the Pharisee. I would like to make three points about him, and then three points about the publican or tax collector, if you will. First of all, as you look at his prayer, I want you to know that he measured his prayer by his own standards. He didn't come before God to come before a just and holy God. He came to God on his own terms. There was a thing in those days that was called the oral tradition. We have our oral tradition too. But they had an oral tradition, And what they did is they expanded the commandments that God had given. Much like to just be very, very careful not to sin, knowing that you were not supposed to work on the Sabbath, they would stop working hours before the Sabbath would start. They would fence the Torah, if you will, to protect themselves from sinning. This guy quotes a couple pieces of the oral tradition to explain how he has attained his position with God. First of all, Jesus says he stood up, he thanked God that he was not like other people, and the reason he wasn't like other people was because he fasted twice a week and he gave a tenth of all he had. Now immediately when I read that, I thought, now are we supposed to be fasting twice a week? If I look back in the Old Testament, I remember one great fast day, the Day of Atonement. The people of God would fast. Now, there were other fast days called, but you weren't commanded to fast twice a week, once a year. Was it? But traditionally, the people of this day would fast on Mondays and Thursdays because those were historically the days that Moses ascended and descended from Mount Sinai to be with God. So they would fast those 2 days. So this man, rather than submitting himself to a just God, had developed his own system. And then he talked about tithing a tenth of all you get, of all he had. And of course we know that we are to tithe a tenth. But what they would do in those days is they would go out even into their herb gardens and they would take all the leaves off of their mint, and they would weigh it, and then they would sacrifice or tithe the tenth of that. And so he had developed a system by which he felt he could present himself as righteous to God. He didn't need a Savior. He could save himself through his works. So he developed a system. The second point I would like to make about this Pharisee is that he prayed to himself. It's an interesting phrase. In the NIV, I feel doesn't quite do it justice. It says, two men went up to pray. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. The Greek preposition there really means he prayed to himself. He prayed to himself. And if you read his prayer and you think about his prayer, it's pretty obvious. He was praying to himself about himself, wasn't he? I was in a prayer meeting not so long ago when I heard a person actually using the imperative when speaking to God. God, heal this person! We know it's your will! I get in trouble when I speak to my wife that way. Could you imagine the danger of speaking to God in the imperative? Who are they speaking to? I would submit to you that like a Pharisee in self-righteousness, some people actually pray to themselves, mistaking it for God. And then he prays his own agenda and goes on to seal his doom by revealing his heart. Oh God, I thank you that I am not like sinners. I thank you that I'm not like these other people. And he kind of creates a caricature of a person that he's not. He uses words that are just loaded with prejudice, loaded with cultural shame. And he says, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like that person. How could a righteous person despise another? If this man is righteous, how could he despise another? Wouldn't that be a sin? So he despises this tax collector. You see, this man had developed a system, much like the system we have in our culture. I want you to think about your prayers. If every one of your prayers were answered that you've prayed this week, how would the kingdom of God be changed?
Wouldn't it be great if every prayer we answered in the, we prayed in the last week answered? All over the Metroplex, there would be Broncos and Beamers popping up in driveways of teenagers. Mortgages would be gone. Marriages would be better. Do our prayers reflect the heart of God? I want you to think about self-righteousness and the self-righteousness of this man by telling you two stories. I was picking up one of my children from school one day. It was probably during the winter because I had the window down. This young boy had a Be Like Christ t-shirt on, and he was verbally murdering another child. He was talking about the boy's size. He was talking about the boy's lack of brains. And I've tried, it was like a car wreck in my mind as I sat there watching a boy with a Be Like Christ t-shirt on murder a person. And I listened to the things that he was saying, and it made me realize that he thought being a Christian meant that you had a nice body that was culturally acceptable at this time, and that you made good grades, and that you had a lot of friends, and that people wanted to be your friend. That's what he thought it meant to be a Christian. He had somehow developed a system, or we have taught him a system that has allowed him to thrive and take glory and find refuge in his self-righteousness. And we do similar things as adults, don't we? We need to look a certain way. We don't just come to church and dress anyway. We come to church in church clothes. Can you imagine what an offense it would be if somebody came dressed inappropriately for church? I wonder if the Lord would leave the temple. We don't see that, do we? Isn't it interesting the way the Lord pairs people when he tells parables and stories? He pairs a Pharisee and a publican, a tax collector, a Jew who is now working for the Romans to collect the Roman tax from his brothers. Now, we recently had some of our friends from Mexico visit us, and we noticed that they were not being treated with the fine esteem that Nance and I are treated with when we travel through this fair city. They were Mexican. They spoke very little English. They were dressed nicely, but certainly not as lavishly as most of us are able to. They were clean. They were hospitable. And they were treated terribly. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to know that God will save people from every nation. Hallelujah. And they will not be there to cut our grass and wash our cars and paint our houses. They are, and they will be our brothers and sisters in Christ to the glory of God. Have you developed a system of self-righteousness which allows you to sit in our church and to say prayers while despising those who are not like you? That is not like Christ. The second point of this sermon I would like to speak to you about is the publican. And I would like us to meet him through his prayer. The tax collector. Do you know what's sad? And I just have to say this. The Pharisee was blind. If you were going to find a person in this church most like the Pharisee, it would be the preacher. It would be me. It would be the one who studies the Word. It would be the one who knows the traditions. And if you were going to find someone like the publican, you would find somebody who came to church this morning, and I hope you're here, and you feel awkward here. You don't know whether to sit on the organ side or the piano side. You don't know any of the ushers. You don't know the people around you. When I said, turn to page 1016, you rejoiced. So you didn't know who Luke was. He doesn't play for the Cowboys. That's the publican. But do you know he knew enough to pray by God's standards, not his own standards? The rabbis looked at the publicans, and they did not even allow them to testify in court because they were untrustworthy. Do you know another famous publican in the Bible? It's just in the next chapter. So you can cheat and look ahead before I say his name. He was a wee little man, Zacchaeus. They acquired wealth from others. Do not feel sorry for the publican because he's poor. He's not. He's a wealthy man. He's an extortioner. He's a thief. He has all he needs. For some reason, God brought him to pray. And his prayer revealed his heart that he saw his sin. And I want you to notice the second point in the publican is he knew who to address. He addressed God, not himself. We're learning about acceptable prayer through a publican, a poor sinner who saw himself as a sinner. I want you to think a moment. And I want you to think about what he asked God for. It's a short prayer, isn't it? If you want to do a memory verse, you want to scribble next to your new Bible, if you're a young Christian, here's a great one to memorize. You might want to just memorize this one. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Could just have easily been translated the sinner, definite article. Men and women of God, if you don't feel yourself to be the sinner, you might not understand the gospel. I know we all want to identify with the publican, but I think we're closer to the Pharisee. Now, when I preach, I'm very limited because I preach on that which I know best, usually sin and self-righteousness. Fortunately, your senior pastor is a little more well-rounded than that, and he can carry you for the year through the power of the Spirit and the Word. This man asked for mercy. And I'm not picking on the NIV again. But it's bigger than that, okay? This word mercy has its root in the Old Testament Hebrew word that speaks about the seat on the mercy seat of the ark. It's the lid. It's the cover. And he's saying, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. But he's saying more than that. He's saying, God, be my propitiation. That would be a better translation, although it might not set so well in your minds because you want to know what in the world a propitiation is. And that's why they probably chose mercy as the translation. What this man said was this: God, pay for my sins because I'm a great sinner. Now, I said something to some of you about 4 years ago on Thanksgiving, and I'm going to say it again. When I was in fifth grade, my family was on welfare for 6 months. My father got very ill, and he could not work. He tried, but he could not. He wanted to, but he could not. He did everything he could, but he could not. He ended up in the hospital, and we lived with my aunt. And we could not pay our bills. And I did not have lunch money. And we could not buy food. And the government gave me a little card, and I put it in the pocket of my no-name jeans, which I wore to school 5 days a week. And I could show the ladies in the lunch line that card, and they would give me breakfast, and they would give me lunch. It was cool for a while. And then I grew to hate it. I was one of the boys who had the card. I was one of the boys who didn't take out a dollar from home. I was on welfare. Fortunately, I love fried food. Because I ate fried potatoes and powdered eggs and government-issued cheese and peanut butter out of big 2-gallon cans for 6 months. And I grew to hate it. And my daddy couldn't do a thing about it until he got well and he went back to work. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this may be a stretch for you, but you are on welfare spiritually. You might be rich, and a lot of us are, but when it comes to God, we're on welfare. We can't pay our bill. Imagine going with your friends to a restaurant day after day after day, friends from the office, friends from school, and you can't pay. And someone pays for you. And they pay for you. And they pay for you. And you hate it so much you stop going. It's very difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God, because we confuse physical, material wealth with spiritual well-being. We are on welfare. And it gets worse the longer you know Jesus. Because you get to see your heart as the years go by. And you see how dark it is, even though you're saved. And you see your debt accruing, growing, accumulating. And it gets harder to pray, not easier. It gets harder to use your government card. Because you know what? Grace is the hardest thing in the world to accept. Let's get to it. It's terrible. What do you mean, just believe in Jesus? I don't like that. Just believe in Jesus? What do you mean? Don't I go to church, and don't I act right, and don't I dress appropriately, and all these things, all the ways that we have an oral tradition in evangelicalism, and I could just go on and on and on. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is impossible because it goes against every fiber of our being, because we hate welfare. We hate being helpless. And we would rather try everything under the sun than to accept the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And my brothers and sisters, and those of you who are regular attenders and members, yet who have not accepted His grace, I appeal to you as Jesus would the Pharisee. Your system is wrong. Your belief in yourself is heinous. It stinks to high heaven. It has blinded you. It has blinded me. And the hardest thing I do every day is believe in Jesus Christ. I am more convinced now than I was 20 years ago that I do not deserve Jesus Christ. He should not deal with me. He should not be with me. He should not love me. I have tried everything I possibly could to not need Jesus. And as one of your pastors, I honestly have to tell you, I still try not to need Jesus. I am a fool. I trust that the almighty power of God would deliver us from the lie and trap of self-righteousness, that we might be as publicans and we might ask God to pay our bill through the work of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. I'll close with one more story. Occasionally, Nance needs me to go shopping for her, and she sent me to the store, and I try to take one of my kids with me just for company and to talk. And so I took my Sarah. We went to the store, and we shopped and got all of our items. And then we went to the checkout line. And through the store, we were discussing grades. And we were discussing hard work. We're discussing getting ahead. We're talking about good grades now mean good grades later, and a good college and a good job. And I was doing that speech. Speech number 37 for some of you who are new parents. As we stood at the checkout line, I said, "You know, sweetie," as I handed the man the money, I said, "You know, sweetie, if you don't study hard, you could end up working in a store like this your whole life." I said that right in front of the checkout person. Systems of self-righteousness have invaded and conquered our hearts. And it is impossible to believe unless God, through the power of His Spirit and Word, causes us to recognize that we are the sinner and we need Him to pay our bill.